As we continue in our Advent series, All Things New, we'll look this morning at the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. If you're using the Bible there in the seats, that's page 609. Isaiah was a prophet who began by warning God's people of the coming exile, of how God would cleanse them from their idolatry by sending them into exile. But in the later chapters, in Isaiah 40 and what follows, he speaks of return, of redemption, of renewal. So let's hear together God's word from Isaiah 49, 1 through 6. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength," he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord, our prayer and our desire is that you would speak to us. That as we have heard your word read, that you by your Spirit would bring to our hearts and our minds and our spirits all that you would have for us, that we might live in love for you, in obedience to you, in service of you, loving our neighbors as ourselves. God, would all that I have this morning be glorifying to you and for the good of those gathered here. Lord, would all that fall short, would it be quickly forgotten? This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to think back a few years to 2020. An election year in which American citizens were presented with two candidates offering a vision for the nation. More than two candidates, but two primary candidates. One offered the vision, "Make America Great Again." The other, a promise to build back better. Two very different candidates, two different political parties, two different platforms, two different sets of policies, and so many other differences. Yet both of them and their campaign slogans shared a common goal, a common vision for America, that of recovery. Both, in presenting those slogans, saw a loss. That something that was great or something that was good about America needed rebuilding, needed to come back again. Something had been lost. Both wanted to see it recovered, renewed, restored, and if possible, even surpassed. Their campaigns were about a vision of what America was, while trying to convince the voters that they were the one to lead the nation forward. Both offered a vision of hope. Isaiah 49 is spoken to an audience, to a nation in need of hope. God speaks through Isaiah to the Israel that would be in exile, a people that had lost their freedom, that had lost their home, that had lost their dignity, that had lost their king, that had lost their wealth. And it feels as if their nation is no more. Can can they ever go back? Can they ever have what they had once had? Is God done with them? Isaiah offers a vision of hope for the nation of Israel, a vision of restoration for Israel by predicting the coming of a new Israel. And as we reflect on the coming of Christ, as we wait in Advent, as we live in our own nation, among our own communities, what is God's vision of hope for us? Why does a new Israel represent a hope for those gathered this morning in Pembroke, New Hampshire? We start by understanding what it is that God is proclaiming He is going to restore. What makes Israel Israel? What made Israel great? In our passage this morning, we are reminded of what the greatness of Israel was supposed to be, and we see it in verse 3. The servant has been speaking, essentially introducing himself to those that are listening, and in verse 3, he says that the Lord said to him, and he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." The figure in this passage, the figure called Israel, is coming to fulfill the original purpose of the original Israel, which is to glorify God. It's a good word. Presbyterians know that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But I want to add just a little twist to that, because this word is rightly translated glorify, but it's not connected to the normal root used for glory, to that weightiness, to the significance. It is a root that is tied more to beauty, to splendor. So not a completely different concept from glory, but related to it in beauty. Essentially, what God is saying is, He has sent His servant, He has sent Israel to make, or not make, but to display the beauty and the splendor of God. For those looking back, for those sitting in exile, for those hearing the words of Isaiah the prophet, they might come, those words, as God's people are looking for restoration to the good old days of Israel, but looking to the days of the powerful conquest under David, when all their enemies seemed to fade away, or perhaps to the days of plenty and wealth and peace under Solomon, to the days of being a small nation but a big player, this little fertile land bridge between vast and powerful empires, for being small punching above their weight. But as God speaks to these people wanting the good old days for their nation, the glory days of Israel, He says that Israel, this new Israel, is being raised up not to restore days of power or prestige or wealth, but to take them all the way back to the first Israel, to Jacob, to the recipient of promise. Remember, the name of the nation, Israel, gets its name from the father of the nation, the father of the 12 tribes that made up the nation, Jacob, who is called Israel. And in Genesis chapter 28:13, as Jacob is on his way to find a wife to go to Laban, he has a dream in a place called Bethel. And in the dream, the Lord speaks to him, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The greatness of the nation of Israel, which looks back to their forefather, the person of Israel, is the promise of God. the promise that he first made to Abraham and then Isaac, that God would bless them, and through them that he would be a blessing to the nations, and that he would do that to his own glory, and that he would do it by his presence, by being with them, and he would not leave them until it was accomplished. The significance of Israel, the greatness of Israel, was God's promise to be the God of Israel, to bless Israel, and through Israel to bless others with the opportunity to display the beauty of God. Consider these two other important documents, these essentially the things that would make up the Constitution. And in fact, Exodus 19, right before they get the Ten Commandments, you know, the basic structure of the law of what it is to be the nation of Israel as they prepare to go into the Promised Land. Right before the Ten Commandments, God says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The very constitution of the nation of Israel was the presence and promise of the God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, which is essentially Moses' farewell address before the people enter the promised land, he speaks of the God's commandments and statutes and says this: "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people,' because they are so rich, because they are so powerful, because they are so handsome, because they have so many children." Now, they will say, "It is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" The greatness of Israel was not their power, their prestige, not even their personal piety. The greatness of Israel was the grace God had bestowed on them. God calling them to himself, God promising to bless them, God giving his presence to them, so that the purpose of Israel could be to be a vehicle of blessing through which God was glorified to the rest of the world. The greatness of Israel was God. What is the greatness you want for your life? What is the greatness you want for our nation? For our community, for Pembroke, for Concord, for New Hampshire, for your family, for your neighborhood? The greatness of any nation, the greatness of any community or any family is ultimately whether or not the Lord is present, whether the Lord is known, whether the people understand that their greatness is not in their accomplishments or in their power or in their prestige, but the presence of the living God. And through that presence, the capacity to make God beautiful in the eyes of others. When we understand this, it does two things. First, it recalibrates our evaluation of our own nation, whatever nation that is, whether we are living in the United States or we are living in Canada or Scotland or Brazil or wherever it might be. Is the goodness of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God driving what we want for our people? Before economic stability, before international influence, before economic power, is what we want for the citizens of our nation, for the neighbors in our community, the goodness and beauty of God? And when we see that at work, will we remember that it is God's grace? No nation, not Russia, not Ukraine, not China, not India, not Ethiopia, not the United States of America, no nation that has anything great and glorious about it can attribute
what it has to itself. Whatever they have has come by the providence and the goodness and the grace of God. It comes from God, and it is for us to display the beauty of the God who gave it. The greatness of Israel, that the new Israel comes to restore. The glory of Israel is this God who has called them, who is with them, that they might display his glory and beauty. But that's not what Israel, the nation, is experiencing as these words come to them. How can they return to such a glorious position? They are in exile. They are oppressed. They are under the thumb of the empire. God promises to form a new and a better Israel. And how does he do so? In a person. Just as the nation of Israel was formed from a singular person in the person of Jacob, who came to be known as Israel, so the hope of the people is made new in an individual Israel. That is this servant, the I of Isaiah 49, who introduces himself, who tells us about God's work in his life and what his purpose is. Who is this Israel? We have a few characteristics. First, one who is prepared and called by the Lord. Verse 1, second section, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. Known by God, named by God, called from God at the first moments of life. Prepared by the Lord. Verse 2, he says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. That word sharp sword could also be translated sharpened sword. The sword that is prepared for battle. No sword that is dull or blunt is any good. In fact, a dull sword, like a dull knife, is often more dangerous to the user than to the person it's wielded against. The sword that is ready to go is one that is sharp. He's described as a polished arrow. If you want an arrow to fly true, you make sure there's no splinters, there's no burrs on the shaft so that it can fly straight. This Israel is known by the Lord and prepared from birth, ready to go, sharpened and polished, but also not immediately revealed. Not immediately apparent. The sword is in the shadow of the hand. This polished arrow, it's in the quiver until ready to be revealed. But when revealed, what is this weapon imagery about? It's not a prediction that this Israel is going to build an army and wage military war against the oppressors. Notice it is his mouth that is made sharp. He is polished like an arrow that his words may fly true, that they may find their mark. It is one who teaches and proclaims the word of the Lord with power and authority and truth. And at this moment, if you've read the New Testament, if you've grown up around the church, you're probably ready to recognize what Isaiah was putting before the Israel in exile. The identity of the new Israel as Jesus. Jesus, the one foretold by the angel, the one who was said that he would be called Jesus because he will save his people. The one who, though he was still in the womb, Elizabeth recognized as the gift of the Lord. The one to whom John the Baptist, still in the womb, responded to. He is the one who fled to Egypt for refuge. As Matthew 2:15 says, this was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son, which refers back to Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. He is the one who grew up with almost nothing known about him after his birth, living and working in relative anonymity, until he was revealed at his baptism when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." one who fasted in the wilderness for 40 days, like Israel, who had traveled and hungered in the wilderness for 40 years, the one who came and preached with such authority that even the Pharisees and scribes who saw it and heard it could not answer his proclaiming. But it is not just, of course, the identity of Jesus as the new Israel that matters, but it is the work of Jesus as the new Israel that matters. The work, the effort of Israel at first seems to be in vain. Verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain. The Lord says to him in verse 3, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then the response of the servant, verse 4, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. The work of the servant seems, it appears as failure. But though it appears that way, though it seems that way, the servant is unwilling, the new Israel is unwilling to give in to despair, to walk away, to give up, to mistrust God, to seek another way other than the way of the Lord. The second part of verse 4 says this, yet, surely my right is with the Lord. Surely my vindication, my justice is with the Lord. My recompense, my reward, the victory with God. When the conditions say failure, his eyes faithfully set on the Lord see vindication, justice, and reward. He can do so, for the God is his strength. This is what is new about Israel. This is how Jesus fulfills what the nation of Israel failed to be, his faithfulness to the Lord. When Abraham didn't yet have a son, when Pharaoh's armies pursued the Israelites, when food and water was scarce in the wilderness, when the Philistines attacked with a great giant named Goliath, when there was hardship and famine, God's people rebelled. They grumbled. They sought other ways and other gods and made for themselves idols. But Jesus, the true Son, the true Israel, said, God will do right by me. God will be faithful. He is my right. He is my recompense. The new Israel trusts where the old Israel failed to do. He says, I may be hungering in the wilderness. I may be rejected by my brothers. The religious leaders may be trying to ensnare me. My disciples may betray and deny me. I may be falsely condemned, beaten, spit upon, and nailed to a cross. But I will trust in my Heavenly Father. I will trust in the God who made me and called me, prepared me. I will obey the word of God that I have proclaimed, trusting in the strength of the Lord more than in my circumstances. This is why Jesus came, to be all that Israel was meant to be and could not be on its own, so that Israel could have and be all that Jesus was. So that, as verse 5 says, so that Jacob might be brought back, so that Israel would be gathered. The new Israel comes not to replace, to get rid of, to destroy old Israel, but in himself to recapitulate, to reform, to gather and restore old Israel. Verse 1 says, the one who did this is the Lord, not only in the sending of the new Israel, but in him taking on flesh as the new Israel. There is something really interesting and unique about verse 1. Verse 1 of 49, it is the servant, it is this new Israel speaking, and he says, listen to me, O coastlands. You know what no prophet, what no person recorded in the prophets ever says? They never say, listen to me. They may say, listen. They may say, listen to the Lord. The prophet might quote the Lord saying, listen to me. But only the Lord says, listen to me, to my authority, to my power. And in this, we are prepared to understand the magnitude of what it is that God forms a new Israel in Jesus. Not just that he forms him, not just that there is the birth, not just that there is the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the one who does those things is the Lord himself, God with his people. The new Israel stands on the glory of the old Israel, for it is the presence of God with his people to draw them to himself. The newness of Israel comes through the same vehicle of its original greatness, the faithfulness of God. God who sent his son, whom he called, whom he prepared, who he sent into suffering, that is in his faithfulness to Israel, whom he promised to bring back to himself, to bring back to the land, to bring back to peace and rest. God sent his son because no religious leader, no political leader, no Pharisees, no scribe, no king, no faithful remnant could do the work. No one apart from God taking on flesh could make Israel be the Israel it was meant to be. Israel was made new in the same way that we are made. Not in our own strength, not in digging our way out of the hole we have dug for ourselves, but in God coming to us, delivering us, and gathering us to himself. God enters in, he pursues, and makes us into who we were meant to be in his work. Israel was made new in the same way. Are you in exile? Do you feel trapped? Is there a besetting addiction that you know is destroying you, but you can't defeat? Do you find yourself wishing you could have hope? Do you want to be something great? Do you want to be something glorious? Do you want to be something important, and yet find that every achievement on the way to that goal somehow feels empty? And you hope that that next step, that'll be the one. I got married. I got kids. I got a job. I got a house. I got a degree. I got a doctorate. I got a book. I got retirement. Does it fulfill? Receive the hope that Jesus has entered into our striving. Jesus has entered into our suffering, our vanity, and offers the way out in himself. His obedience, even in the midst of suffering, his faithfulness, his death on the cross, so that we could be released from the bondage of death for our sins. Just as Israel was made new in him, so in Jesus we may be new. All that we were meant to be, all that could be glorious about us, fruitful, faithful, flourishing about us, Jesus accomplishes. In Jesus, I can be a new Ian. You can be a new Sarah, a new Rebecca, a new John, a new Elizabeth, a new Christ church. In Christ, who makes us new. And then being new, we understand not only who we are and what makes us great, but then how we participate in that greatness. Lastly, I want us to consider that if the new Israel came to make new what was glorious about the old Israel, what does it look like for us to be part of that? I've said that we can be new in Jesus, the new Israel, because the promise of renewal that Isaiah foretold was not just for Israel. Verse 1 opens, "Listen to me, O coastlands, to places distant and far off along the waters, and give attention, you peoples from afar." The invitation to listen is not just to Jacob, not just to Israel, not just to the 12 tribes, but to the listening world around them. That's the scope of the announcement. But it's not just, hey, pay attention. You're an audience. You're merely listening in. But the announcement is also an invitation. The good news of a new Israel was not just for the people descended from the 12 tribes born of Jacob, born of Israel. Verse 6. "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth."
No, notice it says it's too light a thing. It's too small. It's not enough.
Whereas Israel might and Jacob might be just jumping out of their seats with joy. We messed up. We followed idols. We disobeyed God. We oppressed the poor. And yet God is saying he's going to make us new. And yet that's too little a thing.
God is going to make of this singular Israel a light for the nations, and says that he would be the Lord's salvation to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus comes salvation to the entire earth. Not just the newness of Israel, but the newness of every nation and every people and every tongue. Through Jesus, the nations are made part of the one nation of New Israel.
You might remember Jesus confronts the Pharisees, who would want to arrogantly point out that they were the sons of Abraham. In Luke 3:8, he says, "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And if God can do that from stones, then he can do it of those who were raised in New Hampshire and Brazil and Ethiopia and Myanmar. If God can do it of stones, he can certainly do it of the goyim, of the nations. Abraham might come, Galatians 3 tells us that Jesus came and died as a curse. Why? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The same greatness of Israel, the presence of God who called them to himself, who said, "I will be with you until I accomplish what I have promised in and through you," by the Spirit is our inheritance, the Spirit of God, the presence of God with us. That in the church, in the nations gathered into the church, God would be made beautiful. By faith in Christ, we are grafted into the tree of Israel. We are the adopted sons of Abraham. Israel was only what it was meant to be in the fulfillment of Jesus, so that those who are in Jesus are participants in what Israel was meant to be. Descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by birth were only truly Israel in Christ. And those not born of Israel's 12 tribes might be gathered into Israel by trust in the true Israel, Jesus. That means, first and foremost, the church is not the replacement of Israel, but we are the grafted in participants of Israel, the heirs of the same promises of God's presence and blessing and the promise that he would bless others through us. We are participants of Israel through Jesus, receive the same promises that all find their yes and amen in Christ, participating in the same mission, displaying God's beauty. We are the heirs of the renewal, and in our holding on to Christ, made servants of Israel's great purpose. That should change our understanding of who we are as a people, who we are among the nations. First, that we can't participate in this wonderful glory, in this new and better Israel, if our first identity is with our earthly nation, or with a certain class of people, or a certain language group, or a certain ethnicity. We must see that our people, our nation, is not defined by the borders of America or our state or our town, but the borders of our nation are the borders of one holy Catholic and apostolic church. One in Christ, universal to the whole world. All those made one in Christ. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, every belligerent neighbor, every successful colleague is one in whom Christ, through Christ, can be joined to us too. It's not just to recognize who is ours, but who can be ours. That there is no coastland too far, there is no people group too dispersed, there is no group too sinful, ugly, uneducated, too powerful, too prideful, too arrogant, that they too might not come into the family of God, to the people of Israel, but only in Christ. Brothers and sisters, Advent is about waiting. Advent is first and foremost the people of Israel waiting in an exile, waiting in bondage, hoping that there might be something better. But looking at it through the lens on this side of Jesus, we have hope in our waiting. The hope of Advent is that Jesus came as the new Israel so that all that are in Christ might receive the blessing of being Israel. For in Christ, we have the presence of God. In Christ, God lavishes his blessings on us. And in Christ, he allows us to be a blessing to others. Make America great again. Build back better. Give me Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us the same vision you gave your nation, your people in exile, that you would renew us, that you would revive us, that you would again gather us to yourself, and that you would do that through the sending of your Son, through your coming to us, God with us, Emmanuel. Oh Lord, would our first identity be in Christ? Would that be in Christ, our nation, we, the new Israel, with all those that are in Christ, gathering in the nations as you use us to proclaim your beauty, to glorify you. Amen.